Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
If you would, I'd like to talk to you this morning about advancing the gospel. And our text will be found in Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, if you want to turn there. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 19. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. Let's stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. I'm reading from the 1984 NIV, just so you know. You may have a different version, but that's what I'm using this morning. Paul is writing, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble. I'm sorry, let me read that again. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. May God add his understanding the words we've read in your hearing this morning. Would you bow for a word of prayer as we come to God's holy word? Heavenly Father, this morning, as we consider the importance of advancing the gospel, we are reminded that no human mind could have ever conceived this wonderful good news. And Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you are both this messenger and message, lived out on earth through infinite compassion that we might be redeemed and reconciled and freed. And Lord, may this gospel be heard, acknowledged, and proclaimed to others as we live for you each day. Now help us, O Holy One, to see what you have for us this day. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I was preparing this message this week, I couldn't help but think of my earlier years in ministry and the great lengths that we went through to reach people with the gospel. Some of the first efforts I was involved in were tent meetings. I don't know if any of you here remember those types of meetings or not. Maybe you have. Maybe you've been involved with them. Maybe I'm dating myself. The first tent meeting Sue and I had the privilege of serving at was held in Cassville, New York. At those particular meetings, we shared in song. We had been singing for various churches and Christian groups, and we were asked to participate by singing some of the more well-known hymns and even the more well-known Christian songs at that time. The next time I participated in the tent meetings was in the Schuyler area, and I was asked to, I was teaching elder at the time in Valley Baptist Church, and I was asked to preach at those particular meetings. And preparation for those meetings, the week before, we went door to door, handing out gospel tracts. And I remember one particular morning, we hit the trailer park in Schuyler, and we were going door to door. And it was a warm summer morning. And on this particular home, I knocked on the door, and the inside door was open, so it was just a screen door. Well, all of a sudden, I was confronted with the Doberman Pinscher, and he was not happy at all. And he was baring his teeth, and he was barking, and the only thing between him and I was the screen door. Thankfully, the man of the house came and got the dog quieted down. I share this with you just to give you some of the an idea of some of the efforts that were undertaken back in those days in order to advance the gospel. And there was a lot of preparation, a lot of work. And we would have a week of meetings. Maybe some of you have had similar experiences. I don't know. But I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin. How important is the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you? In other words, what value did you place on bringing others the good news that Jesus saves? What are you willing to give that others might come to a saving knowledge of the truth? You know, sometimes I think we get about our lives as Christians. We go about our lives as Christians. And I know I find myself in a hurry a lot, and I buzz from one thing to another thing, and I forget my calling as a Christian to share the good news. I think these are questions we should ask in light of the Apostle Paul's dedication to the advancement of the gospel. And just before we unpack our passage from Philippians this morning, let me give you a few examples of just how important Paul considered the sharing and proclaiming of the gospel. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. If you don't, you can write it down and look at it later. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul is writing once again. And here's what he has to say. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, verse 3 and 4 there, that's really the gospel in very concise terms. But I want you to notice what he said. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That's how Paul referred to the gospel, the message of the gospel. Now, other renderings may have it a little bit different, but in other words, Paul gave it a top priority. It was top priority in his life. And he was willing to pay any price to see that the gospel was advanced. There's another passage I want to share with you. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul the apostle listed his extensive sufferings, which lasted over an extended period of time, all for the cause of Christ and the gospel. And in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 21 through 28. He says, what anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Think of it. Paul went through all of this for the sake of the gospel. You see, for Paul, sharing the gospel overrode everything else that he did. And here in Philippians, he writes about the advancement of the gospel even in prison and in chains. Now, as we think of this passage in Philippians, you may be wondering, well, how did Paul end up in chains in Rome anyway? Because that's where he was. Well, it happened that while he was visiting Jerusalem, some Jews had him arrested for preaching the gospel. You think we live in a hostile environment? Well, Paul was exposed to a lot of hostility as well. And so while he was visiting and he was preaching the gospel, the Jews had him arrested for preaching the gospel, and however, he was a Roman citizen, and he appealed to Caesar to hear his case. So he was then escorted by soldiers to Rome, where he was placed under house arrest while awaiting trial. This was not the final imprisonment Paul went through, but at this time he wasn't sure how things would go. He knew he could either be released or executed, yet he trusted Christ to work it out for his deliverance. That's the background, my friends, of Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Notice once again what he says. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, the word translated advance here in verse 12 means to blaze a trail for an army like modern army engineers do. That's what it means. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in the fact that the gospel would be advanced because of his current situation. To him, the main thing about the main thing was happening. In other words, what Paul had deemed to be first importance was taking place. The gospel was going out even as he was chained in prison. Now, the palace guard or imperial guard mentioned here consisted of hand-picked Roman soldiers who were honored with double pay, good pensions, and special duties. Among the not-so-special duties was that of guarding imperial prisoners by an attached chain. Little did the Romans realize that the chains they had fastened to Paul actually provided him with a wonderful opportunity and great freedom to proclaim the gospel. Now, he had written to Timothy during a later imprisonment. In 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 9, he said, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal." But then he goes on and says, "But God's word is not chained." Paul's chain gave him contact with the lost. Think of it. He was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. These Roman soldiers would have a shift change every 6 hours, which meant Paul could witness to at least four of these men a day. Now, imagine yourself as one of these soldiers chained to Paul. He was constantly receiving visitors. He was allowed visitors. And he would talk to them about spiritual concerns. He might talk to them about problems they had. He might pray with them. He was writing letters to the churches. And all this was taking place while he was chained to a Roman soldier. And his own prayers as well were heard by these men. There's no doubt, if you imagine being chained to Paul, of course, these men heard much of what was in Paul's heart. It's very possible some of these soldiers actually came to Christ. Paul was able to directly influence the very imperial or palace guard with the gospel. If he had not been in prison, this would have never happened. In addition, Paul's imprisonment allowed him to come in contact with another group of people, the officials in Caesar's very court. because Paul was an official prisoner of Rome, and proclaiming it and advancing a new religion, the Roman government was going to have to determine the official status of this new religious sect called the Way. And it's very, very interesting when you think about the process that had to take place before Paul was to appear in court. To prepare for the case, the officials would have had been forced to study the beliefs of the Christian faith. All of this, I think, teaches us something very important, and that is the fact that God can use almost any circumstance in our lives as an opportunity to share the gospel. Sometimes people might feel that because they're not out in society every day or in place of business, or they don't have the opportunity to talk to people on a regular basis, that they don't have an opportunity to advance the gospel. But let me tell you something. When our children were young, Sue provided childcare for not a few working mothers. And every day she worked in the home. It was hard work. But one of the benefits of her labor was the fact that she got to influence children, those children, with the gospel of Jesus Christ and extend the love of Christ to them right alongside our own children. She was in the home every day, and yet she had a wonderful opportunity to share Christ. That doesn't mean, of course, that all the children she watched came to Christ, but it does mean that they had exposure to the gospel. If we all were to look at our circumstances as God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel, I think we will find that there is ample opportunity to follow Paul's example of proclaiming the good news. And we should also note at this point that Paul's imprisonment emboldened other believers. Many of the Christians in Rome were encouraged and strengthened when they saw Paul's confidence and boldness. Philippians 1:14, because of my chains, Paul says, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Because of Paul's boldness, previously timid believers in Rome began to proclaim the word of God with confidence. I worked for many years in Remington Arms. And about 100 years ago when I started on production, I had the opportunity to witness to those I worked with. Now, I realize in the workplace you have to be careful, even more so nowadays. I realize that. But it's amazing the opportunities that God gave me, even so. And I was working one day because I started out as a production worker. I went on to other jobs, many other jobs, as I worked 40 years there. And I remember this one particular morning, one of the guys I worked with who worked on subassembly, he came by my bench, and we used to have wooden boxes at the end of the benches because I actually built guns. And he leaned on the sandbox like this. And he said to me, "You have something I want. How do I get it?" Imagine that. I mean, God threw the door wide open. And I said to him, I said, "Look, I want to talk to you, but let's take a lunch break together, and I will talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ." Because I said, Christ is what has changed my life. Christ is the one who has changed my life. And that noon hour, I led that man to Christ right there. Talk about an opportunity. So you may think you don't have that opportunity. You may think, well, that'll never happen to me. You may think that, well, I can't do it, or I'm not bold enough, or I don't have the strength to do it, whatever the excuse might be. But listen, friends, if you are obedient to Christ, if you'll be sensitive, God will give you the opportunity. He really will. Anyway, Moving on. There's more here. For Paul not only was in chains, he was also being opposed by who? Did you catch who he was being opposed by? Other believers. All right? So the gospel advanced by both ill will and goodwill. He was, of course, there were believers who were encouraged by Paul being there, but there were also those who were not. Look at verses 15 through 19. Paul says this, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." You know, you think about it, who in their right mind would oppose the Apostle Paul? I can't imagine it. I really can't. But that's exactly what some believers were doing in Rome. The churches there, or the church, we don't know exactly, you know, what was taking place. We know there are Christians there. We don't know whether there was a multitude of churches or just one church. But obviously, there was some division as it related to Paul. Without a doubt, Paul knew more of what it meant to suffer for the sake of the gospel than most have ever known or will ever know. You would think that since he suffered so much for the sake of the call to proclaim the gospel, that would make him above reproach. In fact, Paul suggests this at the end of his letter to the Galatians. He says this, "Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." But this was not to be, because as Paul sat in chains in Rome, some of the church were apparently bitter toward him. And, you ask, why this hatred? Well, I think one Bible teacher might shed some light on it when he suggests that some in the church must have felt that Paul appealed to the emperor, that it would bring harder times upon them. They reasoned that if Paul hadn't gone up to Jerusalem in the first place, he likely wouldn't have been arrested. He knew the establishment in Jerusalem hated him. He should have anticipated the outcome. Now, as a prisoner in Rome, he was bringing unwanted attention on the church. They probably thought Paul was too headstrong. Cooler heads must prevail. Besides, the fact that Paul was in chains and his ministry therefore confined seemed evidence enough that God's validating hand had been lifted from him. Perhaps this is what some of them believed. Yet none of this bothered the veteran apostle. Some preach Christ sincerely, wanting to see people saved. Some preach Christ insincerely, even competing with Paul and seeking to make the situation he was in more difficult, if you can imagine that. The latter group was using the gospel to further their own selfish ambition. Like some churches today, they may have been legalistic, opposing Paul because of his ministry to the Gentiles. As someone has wisely observed, envy and strife go together just as love and unity go together. And so it was in Rome. In verse 17, the Greek word that is translated selfish ambition in the NIV literally means to canvass for office in an effort to get people to support you. We call it campaigning our cause. And it happens in churches. It shouldn't, but it does. Paul worked with the goal of glorifying Jesus Christ and convincing people to follow Christ. Paul's critics, on the other hand, wanted to promote themselves and win a following of their own. They were envious of Paul. One Greek historian said, the envious are always those annoyed only at their friend's success. But interestingly enough, Paul was not dismayed by this critics. Disappointed, I'm sure, but not dismayed. The furtherance of the gospel was still foremost in his mind. Paul knew that he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. That's what the word put here means in verse 16. Even where he was, even with the opposition he faced, it didn't deter Paul. He was able to rejoice even when other believers were opposing him. For we read in verse 18, for what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. But you know, there is something sad here, however, when you think of it. And that is the fact that where envy is concerned, many experience displeasure when they see others advancing in spiritual things. Those who oppose Paul were not false teachers. It doesn't say they were preaching a different gospel. They were Christians. They were true believers. Yet they were jealous. They were petty, calculating, focused on self-promotion. That's not to say that mature believers will never disagree, because they do from time to time. Take, for instance, the two great English evangelists, John Wesley and George Whitefield. You've probably heard of them. They were well acquainted with each other and disagreed in doctrinal matters, but both men were faithful to the call to preach the gospel and managed to preach to thousands, seeing multitudes come to Christ. Both men! There's an interesting story, and maybe you've already heard it, about these two men. It seems that somebody asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven. And the evangelist replied, "No, I do not." "Aha! Then you don't think Whitefield is a converted man." "Of course he's a converted man," Wesley said. "But I do not expect to see him in heaven, because he will be so close to the throne and I so far away that I won't be able to see him." You see, though they differed in matters of doctrine, Wesley did not have any envy in his heart, nor did he seek to oppose Whitefield's ministry. It is hard to carry on when you're being criticized. And I want you to think of that in terms of your pastor and both elders, as they seek to minister here, as they seek to preach here, as they seek to lead us as a flock here. It's easy to criticize. But I want to tell you, there's nothing that tears at a pastor's heart more than when people are undermining or criticizing the ministry. There's enough going on. Believe me, I know. And it's a shame that it happens among believers. But I want you to look at Philippians 1:19 and notice how Paul coped. For he said, "I know through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." And that's what we need to be doing with regard to the elders here, to those who proclaim the Word of God. We need to pray for them. Hold them up in prayer on a daily basis. All of those who minister here, even Rich as he plays and does such a fine job, we need to pray for him. Paul was confident that things would turn out for his deliverance because of the prayers of his brothers and sisters in the faith and the help given by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, Paul was so centered on getting the gospel of Christ out to the lost in Rome that he put his personal feelings and aspirations aside and focused totally on what he saw as a top priority. D.A. Carson writes, "Paul's example is impressive and clear. Put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. our own comfort, our bruised feelings, our reputations, our misunderstanding and motives, misunderstood motives, all of these are insignificant in comparison with the advance and splendor of the gospel. As Christians, we are called upon to put the advance of the gospel at the very center of our aspirations. This leaves us with a question. What are your aspirations? The centrality of the gospel is a great question and challenge for us, my friends. When's the last time you witnessed to someone? When's the last time you told someone what Christ has done in your life? It's as simple as that, really. Take them to the Word of God, but along with that, to tell him your own personal story. There's nothing more impressive than that. One-on-one evangelism is the most effective evangelism, I'm convinced of that, that there is. And many have come to those great crusades. Many came forward. I know one evangelist lived a long time ago, Charles Finney. And at the end of his life, he was asked, about all those who came forward, he was asked, what percentage do you think of those people really were saved? He said it was a pretty low percentage. But that's why one-on-one evangelism is so effective, because you can relate to people your own personal experience with Christ and what he has done in your life. There's nothing more effective than that. My friends, is the advance of the gospel a high priority in your life? Is it a high priority in the life of the church? That's another question. The answer will determine our future. Paul was able to advance the gospel in Rome through both his chains and imprisonment and through the ill will of his critics. May God grant us the same sense of urgency where the gospel is concerned and help us to make it a matter of first importance. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how thankful we are for the great opportunity we have to share Christ with those who are desperately lost. As our culture grows darker and darker, people are searching, many are searching for answers. What does life mean? What does all this mean? What is happening around us? Where's the world going? Father, we have the answer in Jesus Christ. Help us to reach out. Help us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, Lord, give us a heart for souls, we pray this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.